Well, we come to Luke chapter 8, a familiar text for many, and one that is mentioned in three of the Gospels. And anytime you have that, you know, paper's expensive in the ancient world. If they're writing it down, it's important. And to say nothing of, it's the Word of God, and therefore God is speaking to us through it. So please pray with me as we ask God to bless the reading and preaching of His Word and children. I'm excited to talk with you soon. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You. Some of us on the other side of the storm, some of us in the middle of it, some of us will go through it. There really is no other. You are Lord. Help us to see what that means. Help us to hear Your voice. And I pray that we would recognize who You are. Lord, speak to us. Use my words for the building up of Your church. Bless Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This is God's word. Children, you may come forward. All right. So, good morning, children. It's good to see you. And I'm excited to talk with you. Make sure you're listening. So, what's going on here? Well, we'll get you in a moment, sweetie. We just read a story from the Bible, and something happened, and the disciples were scared. Why were they scared?
There was a storm.
There was a storm, and it was a scary storm. I'm going to tell your parents how scary it was in a little bit. But it was so scary that people on the boat, some of them were fishermen, they had sailed their whole lives, and they were scared. And do you know where Jesus was?
Asleep in the bottom of the boat.
He was in the sleep. And is that surprising?
No.
I would have trouble sleeping in a storm like that. But Jesus didn't. And you want to know why? Do you think Jesus was scared? No, he wasn't scared at all, so he was able to sleep because he knew everything would be okay. And the disciples came and they woke him up and they said, "Master, we're going to die." Were they going to die? No. And then Jesus said something. And did he talk to the disciples? Did he say, "Disciples, you need to be quiet"? No, what did he do? He talked to something else. Said, "Where is your faith?" But first, he talked to something else. What did he say? Who did he talk to? Or what did he talk to?
The
wind and the waves. He said, "Be quiet." And everything was quiet. And then the disciples understood. Wow, Jesus isn't just a regular guy. And they were a bit scared. They didn't need to be, because Jesus is on their side. And Jesus is like us. But he's also God. And so when he came to save us, he was going to win. And he did. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these children. Bless them. Bless all of us. May we understand who you are and help us not to be afraid, because you are the King. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, you're dismissed. We're now in Luke chapter 8. We've been spending a bit of time in Luke over the past year and a little bit, and we've already seen a lot. And so one of the things that we can say is the disciples have also seen a lot. The disciples have seen Jesus bring about a miraculous catch of fish, heal many sick people, including Simon Peter's mother-in-law. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal a man with leprosy. They've seen him heal a paralyzed man as evidence for forgiving his sins. They've seen Jesus heal a sick person from a distance and raise a widow's son from the dead. But when we look at Luke 8, this is the first time the disciples are entering into a situation where they don't really have a category for it. That is, they are with Jesus and they are in danger. So far, it's been, I can't resist bad puns, it's been smooth sailing. But this time, it's different. This time, the storm comes and Jesus is there, and they're terrified. And while they had many misunderstandings, while they don't fully understand who Jesus is, they've seen enough. And Jesus will be clear later that you have no cause for alarm. Things are okay. Not because the storm wasn't so bad. Jesus' message to them will not be, you guys are overreacting. Sea of Galilee is roughly 700 feet below sea level. Now, it's hard to know how much things have changed in the last 2,000 years, but at least right now, about 700 feet below sea level, give or take a little as it, the rains change and things like that. There are mountains and valleys all around. So you've got this lake that's sunk down, and then mountains on the sides with, little valleys to channel winds into the lake. And as I was doing a little bit of research, I found an article with a newspaper or website, the Israel Times, written by a man named David Shishkoff on May 17, 2022. And by the way, Mark 4 is the other passage where this shows up, or one of the others. And so when he references it, that's what he's talking about. He writes, "Anyone who visits the Eastern Galilee in the summer gets to know the afternoon breeze that blows inland from the Mediterranean Sea from about 1 p.m. to 8 p.m. I've seen it fan brush fires and overturn shade umbrellas. But this pleasant afternoon airflow could hardly have been translated from the Greek in Mark 4:37 to mean gale force winds, a fierce windstorm, a heavy squall, or a furious squall, different versions. And so I wondered, did the writers of the New Testament exaggerate a little bit? But then on Saturday night, as I tried to sleep, a windstorm threatened to blow away everything but the concrete house itself. When I woke up the following morning, I half expected that the sheds in the backyard would be knocked over. Luckily, they were protected from the wind by a stone wall. The boardwalk of Tiberias was not so lucky. There, the winds had whipped up large waves on the Sea of Galilee. They wreaked havoc on the boardwalk, flooding dozens of shops and restaurants near the water. The Sea of Galilee is fuller than it's been in years, which seemed like great news in the drought-ridden Middle East until now." He goes on to cite the Israeli Weather Service recording winds that day up to 87 miles per hour. That's the same as a Category 1 hurricane. Other sources I found mention waves have gotten up to 10 feet. This on a lake that's about 13 miles by 7 miles. That storm in 2022 did $50 million worth of damage. I don't say this because I had any doubt, but rather to give us kind of an understanding of what the disciples might have been part of. Here you have the disciples terrified, including professional fishermen who spent their life on the lake, were terrified. They don't have an outboard motor that they can just pop on the back, fire up, and zoom out. It's too big to just sort of swim to shore, and if you've ever been caught in waves that big, and I have, it can be scary. And Jesus was asleep. Well, what do we do with all of this? Jesus asleep in the middle of something that's close to a hurricane. We come to our first point, the humanity of Jesus. One of our general theological difficulties as Western Christians is that a lot of our kind of foundational thinking, foundational learning, comes to us from Greek philosophy. And this is nothing new. The early church struggled with kind of trying to figure out categories for who is Jesus and what's going on here. And it was natural that they would look at philosophers. And so guys like Plato and Aristotle sometimes got into theology, that is, they were imported in ways that really are not great. And Martin Luther, by the way, before he nailed up the 95 theses, he nailed up 97 that were not as well known, where one of the things he writes about is the influence of Aristotle and how it had polluted the church. Well, what's my point here? Practically, our ideas about good and evil and about physical and spiritual can lead us into places that are not biblical. That is, in Greek thinking, spiritual is good and physical is bad. This is something that other religions certainly have. And if you think about the many religions where your goal is sort of to transcend your physicality, you want to put away the desires of the body, focus on the mind or focus on the soul. And if you can just rid yourself of physical influence, then you'll become better, you'll ascend. But the Bible doesn't really work in those categories. You will hear Paul talk about physical and spiritual, but he doesn't mean like bodily and non-bodily. What he means is more what we would call like secular and holy or something like that. So when he talks about the flesh, he's not talking about your body itself. He's talking about your sinful parts of your body. And when he talks about the spiritual things of the spirit, that kind of thing. I say all this because Jesus does not at all fit this model of physical is bad and spiritual is good. Here you have Jesus, who is supremely good and supremely or fully human. He is supremely divine as well. That is, he's fully God. And the Greek way of thinking can lead you to the conclusion that, well, if Jesus is God and spiritual is good, then he's not really human. And if you study the early church, in our day and age, our culture has trouble with the idea that Jesus is God. In the ancient world, they were okay with Jesus being God, but Jesus being a real human, not like you or me. If he was physical, that would get him dirty, and that would be bad. And so you have a whole just plethora of different ideas that have been passed around over the years. But when we look at Jesus, we need to see that Jesus is as human as you or me. That can make us nervous. Again, I think our instinct is to think, yeah, Jesus is human, but when Jesus is in the wilderness and Satan says, turn the stones to bread, and the text says Jesus was hungry, well, you know, Jesus is God. He's not as hungry as I am after sitting through Sunday school and a sermon, because he's God. But the Bible says he was hungry. And the Bible has Jesus be surprised from time to time. Who touched me? That, I believe, is coming up soon in our study. And again, one view is, well, Jesus knows who touched him. He knows everything. But he asks the question. Here, Jesus is asleep. And again, we should not think of Jesus as we think about Superman. That, yeah, you really can't get hurt. Or Hercules. He's half God, half man. No, Jesus is fully God, yes. But he's fully human in such a way that he's exhausted. Why is he exhausted? Read the passages before. He's constantly teaching, preaching. People are bringing sick people to him. He's healing and getting up early to pray. And we read in Hebrews 2, 17, therefore, he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, that is, to make atonement for sins of the people. And then Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, or one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The writer of Hebrews saying, Jesus is one of us. He had to be to take on our sin, and the fact that he actually was and is a human being like us means he understands what hunger is. He understands that it's tempting to be tempted. I won't say that he understands that it's hard to be tempted, because my understanding, there's a difference, because, again, Jesus is sinless. He's not going to entertain sinful ideas the way that you or I would. And so when Satan says, turn the stones into bread, Jesus isn't going to think, is that a good idea? Maybe that is a good idea. I am rather hungry. Maybe it'll be okay. I would think that. Jesus wouldn't. So we see that Jesus is human, and that means he has a human body, a human mind, even a human soul. If that last one seems strange, one reason why the church made that declaration is because there have been, again, different ideas that have come up that Jesus had a body, but then God came into the body. And so it's really God inside a human body. It's not a real human. Jesus is human, like us. And so there he is, asleep on the boat, asleep in the middle of a hurricane with 10-foot waves, something like that. Again, may have been bigger, may have been different. We don't know that it was exactly the same as this storm I read about, but it was terrifying to others. Again, sometimes we have trouble with this, or we get nervous. Pastor's saying Jesus was tired. God doesn't get tired, but people do. He is human. He got tired, he fell asleep, and he slept through the storm. I am a light sleeper. I do not sleep on airplanes. I did not sleep on a flight from Los Angeles to Moscow. It was a terribly long flight, and then I don't think I slept on the other flight either. I can tell you stories about, you know, trying and getting told, no, you can't lay down there, and then being woken up from just nodding off to be given something to drink. I don't want something to drink. I don't sleep that well. My children sleep through anything, and our children have slept through firework displays in Hawaii that would completely overwhelm you with how much is being done in the neighborhoods, including M80s outside their windows that were jealousy windows, so they're not double pane, and they slept through them. Jesus slept through the storm of a boat filling with water. He's not pretending to sleep. Some commentators have wanted to say, oh, you know, he's just testing the disciples. It's not what the text says. He was asleep. He was completely at peace. He was tired, but he was also fully trusting in his heavenly Father. Psalm 4:8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Jesus has no concern. And when he wakes up, he's not terrified. The disciples, on the other hand, are terrified. They're completely caught up in the moment. Luke records, Master, Master, we are perishing. Master, perhaps the same word as teacher used in Mark. Mark 4, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And some have pointed out those seem to be different, but certainly it's not, well, I'd say I'm fairly certain that it's not that the disciples said, you go talk to him. I think they're all shouting at him at once. And they have no hope. Then we come to our second point, the lordship of Jesus. Here's where things get a little bit complex. We've been studying Genesis as well as Luke, and in Genesis we talked about Adam, about his dominion over creation, that we really don't have much to go on other than we know he lost a lot of dominion. Jesus is a sinless human. He's the second Adam. He is a human being fully invested with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so there's an argument that when he's doing miracles, he's doing them as a human being through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really a fascinating way to think. I didn't start thinking that way at all until my seminary days. But when you look at Jesus as the second Adam, it fits. Now, he's also God in the flesh. And one of the things we're going to see is Jesus is doing things that the Bible says God does these things. And you know, as someone who is fully God, we read first Colossians. There's only one Colossians. Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. And then verse 17, he is before all things, in him all things hold together. John 1 similarly says, everything that was created through him. And so Jesus' authority is absolute. He made it. He made the sea. He made the wind. He made the entire planet. Weather patterns, he made those. And so both as a sinless person invested with the Spirit and as God, he has authority. And we read in Psalm 107, a passage that one commentator says, this is the closest connection that we might get. Pardon me while I look for a stray page. I may be missing a page. Let's flip there. Psalm 107. Starting at verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Of course, as you listen to that, it's like, this is Luke 8. The only difference is it says Lord with a capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, or as it used to be translated, Jehovah. This is God. God is the one who calms the storm. And here it's Jesus, which is to say, yes, it is God who calms the storm. And so Jesus merely speaks. Now it's important to recognize he doesn't, like I said to the children, he doesn't say, guys, calm down. It's going to be okay. Just hold on. We'll ride it out. Don't worry, we'll get to the other side. Nor does he say, what's going on? Nor, and this is an important thing, nor does he get down on his knees and pray. It's not to say Jesus is against praying. He's very much for it. He spends a lot of time in prayer. But in order to calm the wind and the sea, he doesn't have to. He is God. He speaks with his own authority and says, peace. He rebukes the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Notice, too, this wasn't gradual. This is not Jesus spoke to the storm and an hour later, things got a little better, and after 2 hours, it was gone. It stopped. Which, by the way, hold that thought, and if you are a group of demons on the other side of the shore, and you just see this, a storm stop, you're going to know who's coming, which the next thing we're going to look at is the demon-possessed man. But here, again, in our text, Jesus speaks, creation listens. And things are still. We come now to our third point, faith within the storm. The disciples, again, should know better. This would have been a great time to read something like, "And the disciples were getting really worked up, and Peter turned to them and said, 'Yeah, let him sleep. We're okay. God's with us. He's here in the boat. Remember the time that he raised the widow's son from the dead?'" It's not what happens. They're all terrified. Even though they've seen Jesus work in power, they're terrified. And Jesus calms the storm. And then he says to them in verse 25, "Where is your faith?" In other words, you've got faith. What did you do with it? You know better. Jesus, in effect, is saying, "Do you really trust me? Do you trust who I am? Do you trust my judgment? Do you trust my intentions? Do you trust my timing?" To which I think, at the moment, probably they would say, "No, we don't. No, 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 no." Or you could put it another way. "What do you think is going on right now?" And their answer would be, "We're all going to die." And Jesus is saying, "No. Now, it's important that when we read this, we understand that we're reading a historical account. I say that because there can be this tendency to take accounts from the Bible and sort of make them mean something else. And the way that would go is that this is a metaphor. And some have tried to explain this away by saying Jesus calms the disciples. But he doesn't calm the disciples. He calms the storm. He actually freaks out the disciples. They're more worried after than they are before. In Mark, they're afraid of the storm, and then they're greatly afraid when they ask the question, "Who is this?" But this is not, this is not a metaphor for something else. This is Jesus calmed the storm. And so we can't say that, what this really means is Jesus will solve our problems, as if it's not a historical event and it's sort of this moral lesson. Now, that said, if we understand what happened in history, then we can then apply this to our own lives. Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus being on the boat itself should have been enough to calm the disciples. Once we have that down, now we can ask, well, what about my own storms? What about my own difficulties, my own problems? Again, and this comes up over and over in the scriptures, being a Christian does not mean a life free from trouble. The disciples, they thought Jesus being with them would be basically a guarantee of things just working out well. So I was thinking of this. I was thinking about Star Trek, which I think about from time to time. But the old Starship Enterprise, Gene Roddenberry had the idea that you'd put this dish in the front, and you might have, go look at the old Enterprise. It's got like this satellite dish in the front. Well, what's that? It's called a deflector. And those who really know their Star Trek, that's different than shields. Shields protect you when people fire at you. The deflector's job is that when you're traveling along at 50 times the speed of light, you don't want a rock going through your windshield. So the deflector sends a beam of energy to sort of push everything away. And you have a smooth ride, and little pebbles won't blow your ship to pieces. I think sometimes we expect that as Christians, that being Christian means God will go ahead of us and sort of get rid of all the problems. But that's not what the Bible actually teaches. One, the disciples were in the storm. do. Psalm 23 says, God will be with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't take us around it. Or 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Put bluntly, when you're a Christian and trials come, that's normal. It would be strange if it didn't happen. I wish it was different. I don't like suffering. I like being comfortable. And yet, I also understand our comfort is not that Jesus will keep us from difficult things. Our comfort is that Jesus is going to be with us. Now, the question Jesus asks, where is your faith, kind of implies, as some of the commentators said, that there's a bit of a choice here. Are you going to believe? Knowing what you know about Jesus, are you going to bring that into play, or are you going to sort of sit on it? And are you going to trust Jesus personally? Are you going to trust, again, his power? Are you going to trust his intentions? God, what are you doing right now? Am I willing to say, God, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I trust that you love me? Are we going to trust God's timing? That's such a hard one. God, I believe. I'll believe a lot better if you do it right now. If you do it later, not so much. Has to be now. But my perspective is so small, and God sees all things. Jesus is worthy of our trust. We can trust his judgment. He knows far more than any of us. We can trust his power. It's infinite. We can trust his timing. He can stand outside of time and see exactly where the thread of our life is going to go. He watches over every hair on our head. And he's patient because he knows where he's taking us. Well, finally, we come to the response of the disciples. They were afraid before. Jesus calms the storm, and it doesn't say, and they took a deep breath and sighed and said, oh, everything's all right. Instead, and they were afraid, and they marveled, and said to one another, who then is this that he commands even the wind and water, and they obey him? John Calvin actually thought, well, that can't be the disciples. That has to be the other people in the boat. One of the rare times I think, I'm going to go with the others. I think this is the disciples. They've forgotten, and they don't fully understand. We saw a similar reaction with Peter and the miraculous catch of fish. Lord, away from me, I'm a sinful man. You're too great. But the good news is that the one who commands the winds and the waves is the same one who went to the cross, the same one who took on all of our sin, who was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And so, though Jesus is far more dangerous than the storm, and they're starting to realize that, he's on our side. And if we trust in Jesus, then there's nothing at all, neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, principalities, powers, even death can't stop God when he's on our side. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us confidence in you, in your power, in your love, in your eternal plan in your presence through the Holy Spirit. As we go from trial to peaceful time to trial to peaceful time to trials that we sometimes can't bear, thank you that you are with us and that you are bringing us to where you would have us go. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.